chapter 31. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there with me if you would. Beginning in verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wiser and will bring disaster and does not retract his words. But he will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. For thus says the Lord of Lord to me, as a lion over the young lion growls over its prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at the voice nor disturbed at their voices. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect it and deliver it. He will pass over it and rescue it. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day every man will cast away its silver idols and its gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as a sin. And the Assyrian will fall by the sword, not of man. A sword not of man will devour him, so he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time in your word, and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, in our church, in this community. We thank you for the upcoming missions conference. We thank you for our MOPS ministries kickoff tomorrow morning. We have a lot going on, and we need your help. And we pause just to remind ourselves of the very message of Isaiah. We need to trust in you, and we do. We thank you for these last two Wednesday nights, evangelism explosion. Help us, Father, not only to learn means to share the gospel, but Father, more importantly, burden our hearts with the responsibility. Give us a passion for the lost. Help us to understand that the eternity is at stake for people, souls. We pray for the one who preaches tonight. He's a sinner. We've not come to hear him. And we pray as we always pray, Father, we not just be challenged tonight, but changed. Not just confronted, but conformed to the image of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. What is the theme of Isaiah? Trusting God. Somebody tell me in a short sentence, if somebody were to ask you, how is a person saved? What would you say? Anybody? Hands. By God's grace. Okay. By God's grace. Maybe the how's what I'm after. How is it that a person receives God's grace? Anybody? Okay. By placing our faith in Christ. Faith, keyword. Is faith a keyword, folks? There's salvation. There's salvation and no other means but faith in Jesus Christ. So faith is key. And give me another word for faith, a synonym for faith. Trust. So does it make sense if the soul is saved or damned depending upon its faith or trust in the Lord? Is it shocking that the entire prophecy of Isaiah is one that encourages trust and faith in God? And of course, what is Israel's problem? What is America's problem? What is our problem? Oh, nobody wants to say that. What is our struggle? Unbelief. Unbelief. At the heart of every sin is unbelief. Sin is unbelief. Sin occurs when you and I don't believe the truth, when we don't believe the Lord. When we might even intellectually concede, yes, that's right, but I'm going to do this or not do this or whatever because it feels more expedient or whatever the case might be. This chapter is about trusting God, trusting God. And it is the struggle that we faced. It is really the bottom line of our combat, of fighting the flesh with the spirit, our struggle in this world is one of trusting God. That's all there is to it. And you'll see it if you look at the last few lines of verse 1. Notice what God says. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do they seek the Lord. Here are God's people, and God is indicting them of not trusting him, not looking to him, not seeking him. And that has been the theme throughout this book. And I'd like tonight for you to just do a little study. We're going to put your marker in chapter 31. We're going to make our way back there. But let me just remind you of what we've been saying and what we've been seeing as we've made our way through Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, start with. Verse 17 and then verse 19. Isaiah 8, verse 17 and then verse 19. And Isaiah says this, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will even look eagerly for him. And then verse 19, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult who? Their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And so here are substitutes. What is it that man is doing? Man is trusting in other spiritual entities or false gods, and there's one of Israel's problems. But not only did they trust in spiritual entities, if you back up to Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 22. Here it is, verse 22. Stop regarding, what's the next word? Man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? God says, why is it you trust in men? I've put breath in their nostrils. Remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and you know when God takes the breath of life away, guess what? Man is dead. We're temporal. So here we have Israel trusting in men, trusting in mediums, false religions. Go to chapter 10 now, Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 20. And here are those who survived the chaos of the time of Isaiah. Now in that day, the remnant of Israel, those who remain, those who are blessed and protected, and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped, will never again rely on the one who struck them. Remember how that backfired? We talked about it. They trusted in the Assyrians. The Assyrians struck them. They trusted in the Phoenicians and so forth and so on. They'll never again rely on those who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. What is the theme? Trust God. Look at chapter 20 now. Chapter 20, verse 5 and verse 6. Chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. What happens when we trust in something or someone other than God? They will be dismayed, verse 5, and ashamed because of Cush, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. So the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, such is our hope, where we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? In other words, trusting in something, someone other than God, what did it do? It became their shame. It became their dismay. It became their trap. Their trap. Chapter 25. Look there with me. Here's the promise. God, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Who's going to rescue his people? The Assyrians? The Egyptians, the Babylonians, men, Medians, spirits, who do we trust? One passage that we looked at several weeks ago, chapter 30, where we were last time we were in Isaiah. Look at chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Woe to those rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin on sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your what? Shame. And the shelter of the shadow of Egypt will be your what? Humiliation. See the theme? It's folly to trust in anyone but God. I mean, folks, you and I would hope, have all lived long enough to know that, as my father-in-law would say, it is foolishness to put your trust in men. You can't trust man coming or going. You know, I look politically today, our world. I look at the Middle East. It's chaos. It's chaos. I mean, it seems to me to be almost unfixable. I mean, what's taking place? The momentum that our world is changing is jaw-dropping. Can you say amen? And if you don't know that, then you're really not paying attention. And I hear people in both camps say, well, this is what I would do, and maybe there's better things to do than other things. And so, but you know what? The only person going to fix this mess is God. The only one that can fix this is God. How many times have I been with somebody, let's bring it down to a smaller, been with somebody in a medical condition where the doctors say, who do we go? Where do we go? We go to God, because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever hope or imagine. Or somebody come in and their marriage is falling apart. What do I do? Well, you can take all the counseling you want. Listen, God is worthy of our trust. God never fails. God never fails. And it is folly to trust in men. Now, that's not to say that we don't use medicine or we don't vote, or that's not what I'm saying. But our trust, our hope, our confidence is not in this world. It's in God. And this is the message of Isaiah. It's interesting, as you look at verse 1 of chapter 31, who are they trusting in at this particular point? What's the problem? They have this big threat called the Assyrians. By the way, this is this very same plight that's in the Middle East today. It's the very same thing. They have this giant military machine called the Assyrians, Tiglath-Pileser, one of the greatest empires in the world, and they are threatening to conquer Judah. Now, Judah's not able to stand against the Assyrians, and the only one in Judah's mind who may be able to help them in victory or survival is Egypt. And where do they go? Not to God, because God's intangible, but Egypt. You know what Egypt has? What's verse 1 say? They have what? Chariots and what? And horses and horsemen. Everybody get the picture of this? I can see this as being a possibility, they might say to themselves. But you know what's amazing in the Bible, the meta-narrative of Scripture, is that Egypt becomes, throughout the Old Testament, becomes a temptation for trust. You may even remember at some point in Abraham's life when it seems like things have fallen apart and there's famine in the land and God is calling Abraham to trust him. What does Abraham do? Does anybody know? He goes to Egypt. Egypt. Even in the Exodus, remember the Exodus? God does this mighty delivering work, brings his children out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, with all the miracles, intending miracles that accompanied it. And what happens when they get out into the wilderness? What do they want to do? They want to trust in God as he takes them to the promised land? No, they want to turn around and go back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. Remember, what is the word? It was better for us in Egypt. Egypt becomes a temptation, a substitute for God. What appears to be a land of plenty, what appears to be a land of provision and protection. Even Solomon. Here we are at the beginning of the monarchy. David's path. And he has Solomon, the great wise Solomon. What does he do? Rather than follow God and trust God and obey God's laws, what does he do? He makes an alliance. And how, you know who he makes an alliance with? He makes an alliance with Egypt. You remember how he made an alliance? He marries Pharaoh's daughter. So Egypt, you see this, and I could go on. There are so many examples of this. And so what is it about verse 1 about Egypt that is so tempting? As I said, and you said, they look to Egypt and they realize that Egypt is militarily advanced. Horses and chariots. In fact, Exodus 14 tells us that when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and Pharaoh began to pursue them, he pursued them all the way back at the time of the Exodus in his best, and I believe there were 600 of them, in his best chariots. That's advanced. That's advanced. Lots of chariots, lots of horses. And they're trusting for Egypt to come with this and protect Judah from the Assyrians. Now, to stop for a minute, do you realize how foolish that is? Because there's a big difference between Egypt and Israel. Egypt is flat and smooth. How many of you have been to Israel? Israel is mountainous and rocky. Guess what doesn't work on mountainous and rocky? Chariots. Okay? In fact, Psalm 20, verse 7, you remember this? Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but I will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Remember that? Chariots are not appropriate for Judah. They're trusting in something that's foolish. They're blinded in their distrust for God, okay? And not only is it chariots and horses, but also verse 1, you'll see they're also trusting in Egypt's horsemen. That is to say, they're military men, they're warriors, they're trusting. But the fact of the matter is, notice verse 2 and 3, the fact of the matter is, yet he also is wise, this is God, and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now stop there. As you look at verse 2, here's a statement about God. Why should God be trusted and they not? What is God according to verse 2? He's wise, he's powerful, he's trustworthy, he doesn't retract his words. And he's active. He's going to rise up and do what he says he's going to do. Now that's somebody who should be trusted. And why should the Egyptians and their horses not be trusted? I love this. Verse 3, now Egyptians are mere what? Men and not God. And their horses are just flesh and not spirit. That is to say, what's the difference between flesh and spirit? Flesh is temporal. Spirit is eternal. Do you know your spirit will never die? Your body will die. Your spirit is eternal. The spirit of the lost is also eternal. The question isn't that the spirit ever dies. There is no annihilation. The question is, where does the spirit go after death? Flesh versus spirit. In verse 3, so the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and the one who is helped, that is the Egyptian and Judah, will fall, and all of them will come to an end altogether. Man is infinite, man is mortal, man is passing, man is frail. You know. Listen, every time I get a heartburn, I know it's cancer. You know what I mean? Right? You know, there was a time in my life when I was fixated on reading depictions of war scenes, you know, all of them. You know, Boer War, I read Vietnam, you name it. But, you know, one of the things that struck me during that period of my life, my wife accumulated quite a library of books on warfare. But one of the things that struck me is how many people have gone before us? How many men have died at 18, 19, 20? Just Americans, much less the world. I mean, we're temporal. Our life, according to Paul, is but a vapor. What are you trusting in, a vapor? Truth of the matter is, 50 years from now, nobody will remember any of our names, should the Lord tarry. I mean, when we're living and we're walking here, we seem so significant. But the only thing that really gives us significance is the Lord. We'll be gone, and someone will replace us. Somebody will be standing in this church preaching 100 years from now, Lord willing. Pray God, it's still the gospel they're preaching, right? But you'll make sure you're going to live that long? But you get Isaiah's point. You get the Lord's point. Man, why are you going to trust in man? In fact, look with me, if you would, keep your marker again in Isaiah 31. I don't know how familiar you are or how acquainted you are with Psalm 56, but look there with me, Psalm 56. You know what the recurring theme is for God's people concerning man? Over and over it's said this way. Ready? Two points. One, don't trust them. Don't put your trust in them. That's not to mean that you're suspicious of all people. That's not what's being said. We're talking about trust, ultimate trust, confidence. Don't trust man. But what do you think the second point would be that's made over and over? Don't fear man. Don't trust man and don't fear man. Psalm 56, verse 1, David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my what? Trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust, and I shall not be what? Afraid. What can mere man do to me?" Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear those who can take your, remember that? What he said? Don't fear those who can take your life, kill your body, but fear him who has power over your soul eternally. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life because of wickedness cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Here's the Lord's intimate awareness of his own. Put my tears in your bottle. That means God is aware of and knows every tear that has fallen from David's eyes. Are they not in your book? Your book. When my enemy will turn back in the day when I call, this I know, that God is for me. What Jesus said, if God is for you, who can be against you? For this I know, that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? 2 points the Bible makes over and over. Don't put your trust in man, and don't fear man. God is greater. Now you can make your way back to Isaiah 31. And of course, in this chapter, remember we read that that not only is the one who is helping going to stumble, but the one who is helped will also be stumbled. But you'll notice that we have in these verses, the first part of chapter 31, the promise of God's victory over the Egyptians. But then in verse 8, you also have the promise of God's victory over the Assyrians. So you have the threat, the Assyrians. You have the wrong allies that Judah's looking for to help, and God is going to cause both of them to stumble. In one chapter, God is saying, listen, they're all useless, powerless. Trust in me. God will crush the Egyptians with their chariots and so forth, but he'll also cut down the Assyrians. If you look at verse 4 and 5, you have this powerful picture of God, and it's done by analogy using the animal kingdom. You have God as the lion and the bird. The lion and the bird. Maybe this is where C.S. Lewis got his idea for the Chronicles of Narnia and Aslan. Remember Aslan, the great lion? There's that one scene where the little girl is thirsty, and there's the great lion, and behind him is the brook, and she's thirsting. She's near death, and she's facing the lion. She's terrified to approach him to drink, and he says, He says to her, "I could swallow you like that." And she trembles, says, "I don't know if I should try or not to try." And he says, "You must try, because coming through me is the only way you'll drink." Remember that scene? It's powerful. And so the little girl amongst the big beast, God is a lion. And so you have in this analogy of the lion and the bird, you have a picture of God being a total terror to the enemy, i.e. the lion. And yet at the same time, God being the total protector of his people, i.e. the bird. And so look at the lion, verse 4. Verse 4 says, For thus says the Lord to me, as a lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice nor disturbed at their voice, so the Lord of hosts will come down, wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Do you get the picture that here is this massive lion along with its pride, and they have captured a prey, maybe a farm animal or a sheep, and they're about to devour, and here come the little shepherds running down the path, screaming and shouting and shaking their rags, and what does the lion do? Nothing. Right? You get what's being said here? He will not be terrified at their voice or disturbed at their voices. Shoo, shoo, shoo. No, probably what really happens is the lion looks at those shepherds, growls at them, maybe goes to stand up, and the shepherds turn around and what do? They hightail it. That's God. That's God. The analogy of the lion, but also the bird. Verse 5, like flying birds, so the Lord will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it, and it will come, it will pass over and rescue it. So here's a picture of this city, and God is like birds who are swarming, hovering, overseeing, protecting, defending, guarding, keeping his people. He's a lion and he's a bird. I think it's a powerful analogy, don't you? It's an absolutely powerful analogy. So we have time to pray tonight. It's a simple chapter. What is the appeal? What is it that Isaiah is calling Judah to do? How are they to respond? Well, the appeal really takes place by exposing the error and then the appropriate response. Verse 6, look at it. By the way, if you want to see the Old Testament version of Romans chapter 1, it's in Isaiah 31, verse 6 and 7. Return to him from whom you have what? Deeply revolted. NAS says defected, O sons of Israel. You see, not trusting God isn't just an option. It is ultimate revolt, defection. It is rebellion not to trust God. And of course, what happens when somebody turns from the true God? Does that mean they suddenly become without a God? No. We are made for God. And what we do is we substitute God for false gods. And so you have verse 7. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols, his gold idols, which sinful hands have made for you as a sin. If you would, keep your marker in 31 and look at Romans 1. Isn't that exactly how Paul indicts the entire Gentile world? Romans 1. What do? They exchange God for idols. Isn't that right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You know what that is? That is revolt. That is revolt. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, that is the conscious of a God consciousness within man, because we are all made in the imago Dei, the image of God. We are all aware of God, and because we're made to be aware of God. God has made it evident in us. God has made it evident to us, the creation and all the wonders of the created world. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that man stands ultimately without excuse. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. You know what that is? Revolt. Revolt. But became futile in their speculations. Here's where it becomes religion. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And here it is, in exchange, revolt. The glory of the incorruptible God for images and forms of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Idolatry. Idolatry. You can go back to Isaiah 31. I have never worshipped an idol in my life. Is that true? Well, I've never worshipped a graven image, but I'm sure I have worshipped plenty of idols. Everybody get the difference? If the whole point of Isaiah is trusting God, when we trust in something other than God, what does that become? An idol. An idol. And so in this ancient world, of course, they took those ideas and those concepts, and they always wanted to give a living picture. They wanted to make it, you know, they wanted to make it touchable and seeable and all of that. But we're too sophisticated for that. We can worship things like money. We can worship concepts. We can worship education. We can worship vanity. We can worship all kinds of things. You know, whatever we substitute trust in God with or for becomes idolatry to us. Youth, being young, living forever. What a power, fame. I mean, it goes on and on. It's amazing to me, even in the computer world, that all those little things on our computer screen, you know what they call them? Icons. Isn't that crazy? They're all icons. You know what an icon is? It's an idol. American Idol. What is the response that God is looking for? Verse 6. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected. Can you for a minute just put yourself in Isaiah's shoes, sandals? He is begging the people of God to do what? Return to your God. Return. Here they are in chaos, crisis, threat, danger, disasters pending. Like, you know, like Edwards, like hanging over the fires of hell on a cobweb. Please return to God. And of course, they don't. Jesus said, "You come to me that I might give you life, but you would not come. You would not come." So that's Isaiah 31. It's a pretty powerful summary of everything we've been saying all along, isn't it? It's pretty powerful. Any thoughts or questions tonight? None? What are things, I'm just stretch this for a minute, because if we don't grasp this, then all this is, what are things that we should be trusting God for? Anybody?
Bread.
The food in our stomachs. Anybody else?
Our health.
Our future. Our country. Say again.
Our relatives.
Anybody else? Our children. That umbilical cord only goes so far, doesn't it? You got to let them go. Yes, Lil.
No matter what happens,
but it's God's anymore. Amen. What are things that, I'm going to put this, what are things right now in your life, if you could share, you need to trust God for? Anybody? I mean, every night we trust God with our kids. They're far away. Every night we trust God with our kids. I trust God with my marriage. I trust God with this church. I try to trust God every time I stand this pulpit with my ministry. I do. How about this one? Do you trust God with your own soul? Do you trust God with your own soul, your eternity? Do you trust him? So much we need to be trusting the Lord with. We really do. But, yes. What did I think? Not much. I don't even know. You know what? I didn't follow. I knew he was here, and I knew he called for some good things. Help. I heard most of it was about us helping the poor, and but, you know, I don't know him. Yes. You gonna quote it, or I gotta look it up? And again, I've said this several times, but just place yourself in this picture. One day, you find yourself in heaven, and you see Almighty God, infinite God, infinite God, and you'll say to yourself, how could I have never not trusted you with everything, right? Well, that's going to be the shocker. I mean, when we finally get a glimpse, you know. But you know what Isaiah is saying the same thing over. You know what? He's giving us a glimpse of who our God is. This is our God, and he's worthy of our trust. So praise the Lord. Prayer request tonight. I